open up your word today, looking for the truth you have for us, to apply it to our hearts and lives and live it before those around us. And we'll give you thanks for the help you give to us to teach your word, to hear your word, to apply your word. We'll give you thanks in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we come back to the place where we left off in our Sermon on the Mount series, and we are in the model prayer that Jesus gave to us on the things that our prayer should contain. And we have now come to take our third lap around the spiritual track. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus says, as he teaches them, he says, "Give us today our daily bread." And so what we learned this morning is that how we are going to now appropriate the things that we need and asking for them. We've come into his presence with praise. We've recognized his kingdom. We've surrendered our will to him. And now we come to the point where we can ask. And I hope that you're using this model in your praying. It helps me a lot of times to stay on track. Because sometimes, you know, we start praying and then we kind of veer off. And sometimes we even catch ourselves rambling a little bit and say, whoa, wait a minute, get back on track here. And so this helps us, it helps me, I trust that you'll use it. And as we picture ourselves jogging in the Spirit, and believe me, that's the only way I'm jogging at this stage in my life, in the Spirit. I'm not getting out there physically and jogging anymore. But we come to this third lap on our prayer track, and Jesus says, this is what you should do. Ask, give us today our daily bread. Give us today what we need. Give us today. We have to ask the question, do we really know how to pray for what we need? You say, well, that's kind of obvious. I know what I need. But first of all, have you come into his presence with praise and worship and thanksgiving? And have you done all these other things? And so if we really sometimes are at a quandary of how we should really pray for our needs, this message will help us because it teaches us how to appropriate the provisions that God has for us. Now there's a danger kind of in our society today because of the abuse that has taken place in Christianity of the health, wealth, and prosperity people. That's all they've done is beat that into our heads. You know, God wants to bless you. He wants you a million. You know, on and on it goes. You give us this money and you're going to get. And so we have, when we come to be able to want to talk about this, we have to clarify ourselves, and that's kind of sad. So when we talk today about God blessing us and God prospering us, we're not here giving you a health, wealth, and prosperity message. It's just what God says in his word. This is what he wants to do. And we need to have it in balance with everything else that goes on in our lives. And so he teaches us this. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, because they asked him that, he told them, your Father knows what you need. He sees you pray in secret. Remember, we already covered that in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God wants to reward his children. He wants to reward us. But we need to be willing to say, God, reward me your way, in your timing, in my life. Not, oh God, this is what I'm doing. Dad, I'm coming to you and saying this is what I want. And that's what being, you know, that's kind of the abuse that's out there today. And so he also told us that he knows what we need before we ask. So the question is, why ask? Because it helps us. It helps our faith. It helps us to see that when we ask, that he already knows, but it helps us grow when we see the answers to our prayers come. So how do we pray for what we need? What's the proper way to do that? Well, really, there's four basic requirements for successful praying for what we need. And they all start with a B, kind of easy to remember. First of all, you need to be in the will of God. And we're going to fill these out in just a minute. Secondly, you need to believe that it's God's will to bless you. And thirdly, you need to be specific when you pray daily for what you need. And we also need to be persistent. We need to be persistent. So we need to be in the will of God. That's the most important thing for a Christian's life. Be in the will of God. You need to be doing his will. You need to surrender your will You need to surrender yourself. You need to really be changed, as we sung, from the inside out, so that our thoughts and our desires and everything is for His will in our lives. Being in the will of God, though, it includes several things. First of all, and we'll flesh these out, it requires a fellowship with Jesus and a personal prayer life and being in the Word. It also requires fellowship with God's church. It also requires that we be diligent in working and doing what we can. And fourthly, it requires obedience in our giving. So if you want to be in the will of God, these things need to be existing in your life. Fellowship with Jesus through prayer and through the Word. Fellowship with those in God's church. Diligent in being working and doing what you can as you can. And obedience in giving. So let's look at these. First of all, we have to have fellowship with Jesus. And to be in the will of God, fellowship with Jesus through consistent personal prayer and study of God's Word is absolutely essential. You can't be in Jesus without those. You can't tell me you're a disciple of Jesus if you don't have a prayer time and you don't have time in the Word of God. It's not possible. You have to be there. Jesus warned His disciples, remember in Matthew 26, in the garden, watch and pray. Watch and pray so you won't enter into temptation. He says, listen, your spirit's willing. You want to do this, but your flesh is so often weak, and it doesn't happen. James also reminds us in James chapter 1, he gives us the advice and the things that we need. So if you have your Bibles, and turn there to James chapter 1, verse 25. He reminds us, he says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So God wants us to be blessed. And here's a takeaway, a key for this. As we seek the Lord each day, and that's what Jesus is telling us here, you don't say, well, today's Monday, I'm going to pray for the whole week. No, He says each day, daily. He says, give us today. We come before Him with our needs today, each day. So we seek the Lord each day. The Holy Spirit then empowers us with the ability, with the efficiency, and the might to do the will of God. And basically, that's a good definition of grace. The desire, the ability, and the power to do the will of God. That's what grace is. And so we have that grace. So we're commanded to do two things in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 and verse 25. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the writer says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. And then down into verse 25, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so fellowship with Jesus is a prerequisite to fellowshipping with other believers. You can't have true fellowship with another Christian if you don't have that fellowship going on in your life with Jesus. As we fellowship with Him each day, that's why the quiet time is so important. Whatever time of day it is for you, that quiet time is so important. The Holy Spirit enables you to walk in the light in order to have fellowship with one another. And that's what John writes about in 1 John 1:7, to have that fellowship with one another. And that happens when that fellowship is with Jesus. And that leads us to that second point, fleshing it out. We have to have that fellowship. The second requirement to be in God's will is to be right in right relationship to our brothers and sisters in a local church. We have to be in a right relationship. We should be committed and submitted also to the leadership that God places there. And He does that for a reason. If you go over a couple of pages in Hebrews 13, verse 7, He says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. And boy, I'll tell you what, that puts a lot of pressure on us. That we need to be living our lives in such a way, because Paul often says, imitate me. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, imitate your leaders. And so that means we better make sure that we're where we should be in our spiritual walk and in the things that he wants. And then if you drop down to verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so having that position of leadership, we didn't ask for it. God called us to it. We are going to be held responsible for you and for what goes on in your life. And therefore, we need to be doing our best as leaders to build into you the truths of God and his word. So we need to remember that we're part of Christ's body. We're just a small part. We're just a small little local church, but the body of Christ, the true believers, is large and it's big. And we're a part of that. We're not alone. We're not a little island unto ourselves. We need to remember that. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice. We can't say to another, when Paul deals with the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, well, this gift is this and this is it. And so we can't say, well, I don't need you or I don't need you. He says we all need one another to make the body complete. We need one another in our lives to be living the way God wants. Therefore, there should be no splits in the body of Christ. If we were all doing his will, surrendered to him, the church, you know where it would be today in our society? At the forefront of where we should be. Our country, we can't blame it just on politicians. The church has failed to do its job. The church has failed to be the church of Jesus Christ like it was in the past, out front, leading the way, setting the tone, and doing those things. We've got to get back to that. And that's what's going to help this nation. And we need to be involved in that on whatever scale we can through us, through the church, and through the things we do. And therefore, we are to motivate one another. If you go back a couple chapters again in Hebrews to that 10th chapter, we're to be motivating one another. We're to be encouraging one another. That's what the writer says. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. And then he says, not staying away from. The fellowship of the church is important. And the darker this world gets, the more important it is for us to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another and to build one another up. And that's what we need to be doing. A third thing that we do to be in God's will and to be that way is to have diligent and balanced work ethics. If you can work, we need to be working. If you're unable because of a physical problem or something, that's different. But if you're able to work, not like we're seeing in our society today, I just sit back and, you know, give me the money, government. Feed me, feed me, feed me. They're more than happy to do that as you yield more and more control of your life to them. God says get out there and work, and you should be diligent in your work. Paul gives those instructions to us, and he makes that clear to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He gives instruction about that in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders. You see, outsiders are watching Christians. You may not think so, but if they know you claim to be a Christian, they're watching you. And they can't wait for you to mess up, because they're not going to praise you for what you've done that's good and what's right, and we shouldn't expect it. But if you mess up, it's going to be right there in your face. So he says, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Don't sit there and do nothing and expect to collect. That's not the way it works in God's economy. So it's a prerequisite to be in the will of God, to be working. We're to earn our living with our own hands, and that helps bring the respect from those that are outside. Paul worked with his own hands. He was a tent maker, and he would do that from time to time. And so as the world sees us that we're self-supporting and we have need of nothing that is, you know, that we can do for ourselves. Paul also warned us that we're not to be neglectful of duty in our lives and pass our lives in idleness, sitting around doing nothing, getting involved in other people's business. In other words, keep your nose where it belongs on you, in your work, in your field, and do those things that are essential. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he says, "For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working, they may eat their own food." In other words, do your own job, work in your business, do what you're doing, and God provides that food for you. And then he also tells us in that 10th verse, if you back up, in fact, he says, "When we were with you, this was what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, you shouldn't eat." That would help clear the welfare rolls, wouldn't it? For those that are able, make them work. Get them going. But however, we're not to also go to the opposite extreme. And there's always that danger of workaholism, where we work, 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 and that's all we do. And that was really motivated by the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, that chokes out the word of God. And it makes us really unfruitful. When we overwork, we become unfruitful. We need times of rest. We need times where we just back off and play a little bit. People don't know how to play today, and I'm not talking about playing games on your phone, but just to relax. Find something that you can do to relax, to get you away from that constant work, work, work mentality. We become unfruitful, and that's just what happens. Work needs to be balanced with recreation. Diligence and duty needs to be balanced by devotion. Fear, worry, and insecurity drive us to overwork. We say, "Well, not me." In the background, maybe that's exactly what's happening. See, we need to realize that God, our Father, is our source. We are to contend and do what's possible and then let him do the impossible. He gives us the strength. We do what's possible. Let him do what's impossible. And then a fourth prerequisite for us to be in the will of God, in obedience to him, is our giving. We need to have our giving balanced the way he wants it to be and the way that he teaches us in his word. And, of course, that familiar passage is there in Malachi chapter 3. And people will say, "Well, yeah, but the context, he's talking to Israel." He might be talking to Israelites, but the principles can apply to us as well, because God is systematic and God is there. And in Malachi 3:10, he makes it clear to us. He says, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." And that's what he tells us. Bring your tithe, bring your tenth into the storehouse. God promises if we do that, then he will open the gates of heaven, the windows of heaven, and he'll pour out blessings on us. And he can't do that if we don't do our part. He won't do that because he's a good steward of everything he has. And so he won't do that. Why did God give this bountiful promise to us? And remember, promises. God's promises are on his terms, for his intended to his intended hearers, by his methods, and in his time. That's how his promises work. And so he promises that if we bring our tithes into the storehouse, he will pour out blessings upon us. On the other hand, if you back up a couple of verses, he reminds us what happens if we don't. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." And you ask, how are we robbing you? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. So in other words, your tithes and your offerings. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, you are still robbing me. And so we need to give God what's his. And so the proper order for doing this that God gives to us, we need to give him our best. God wants our best. He doesn't want cold leftovers. How many of you like cold leftovers? You know, at least we want them heated up. You know, and leftovers maybe for a day or two, but let's get something fresh going. And that's what God says. You give, and you're going to have the freshness going. And so again, this caution, we're not talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity stuff. Okay, we're talking about the facts of what God says in his word. And there's a proper order to giving and receiving. First, he says, you give so that there will be, what does he say in verse 10? You bring the full tenth of the amount so that there may be food in my house. Does that mean all of a sudden there's going to be a bunch of food here at church? No, he's going to supply what we need. He's going to supply that for us. And so we give that way. He blesses that. We give first. Then, as Luke 6:38 says, he's able to give back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And we see that he's willing to bless us. But as we'll get there in another couple of weeks, in later on in Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things you fuss about will be added to you. I think I've mentioned it before, but a lot of times I'll see a clock. It'll be 6:33. And right away I remember that verse, and I quote that verse to myself. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek that. Then all these things will be added to us. So when we give to God first, right off the top, rather than hoarding our limited resources, we acknowledge what? God, you are my source. You are my source. We can't claim God's blessings if we're violating this basic principle for his prosperity to us. So the requirements for being in the will of God can be summed up like this. In one element, the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives over every area. And then we will have fellowship with him through our personal prayer time, through our time in his word. We'll have fellowship with him through the brothers and sisters at church. And we will be diligent and balanced in our work habits and our work ethics and obedient in giving. And we'll see a change in our lives if we'll do these things, because he's promised to fulfill his word. He teaches us these things. It's interesting in Matthew 6, if you go back there, in the first 13 verses, Jesus teaches us about the model for prayer. And then in the rest of chapter 6, he's going to teach us how to live on praying ground, which we'll get to when we get there in our series. And so ask yourself, has God's kingdom permeated my money, my work, my pleasure, my spiritual life, my social life, and all my toys? Is God permeating all those things? Am I living presumptuously, or am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You see, if the answer to those questions is according to God's word, then you can depend on God supplying your needs, because we're doing it his way. Because of doing and living this, what we've talked about, then it helps lead us to the next point, that God wants to bless us. God wants to bless you. Now, the enemy likes to lie to you and say, God doesn't want to bless you. He wants you to be poor. He wants you to be this. He wants you to be that. He wants you to be deprived. He wants you to do all these things. We can't listen to that lie. God wants to bless us. We cannot have a spiritual poverty mentality and receive God's best. If we waver in our faith, what did James say? A double-minded person's like, man, tossed around on the waves and all that kind of stuff. And you've seen pictures of ships out on the waves and all that. I joined the Air Force because I didn't want to be on those waves and out there in that stuff. So I wanted to fly over them and get away from it. And we're fully then to be convinced that God does want to bless us. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and again, I know that these are the promises given to Israel, but the context is that the principles can apply to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, those first four verses. Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands that I'm giving you today, kind of sounds like Jesus in John 15, doesn't it? You want to remain in me, you want to abide in me, then keep my word. And the Lord your God, will put you far above all the nations of the earth. For a long time, America did that. And God did put us above the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come and overtake you. I don't know about you, but I like to be overtaken by a blessing and not by an enemy. Because you obey the Lord your God. You see, that's a principle there. You will be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. Your descendants will be blessed in your land, land's produce, and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. God says, listen, you obey me. You obey me and do what I've asked, then you can expect these things in return. You see, there's a lot of verses, a lot of scripture, not taking it out of context like some do, that are evidence of God's word, in his word, that he wants to bless his people. He wants to bless us. And so we need to keep that in mind. And there's different parables that Jesus told that when we do it his way, some 30-fold, some 50-fold, some 100-fold, that he gives back to us. And so we need to keep that in mind. Part of our scripture reading in Philippians 4:19, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His way and doing it the way he wants. Are you content with that? Or do you say, well, I want a little more in my needs. Let's kind of go over the edge here and let's get some other things. If we do things God's way, we don't have to get close to the edge. He will sometimes bless you with more just because he cares. Not always. And we don't go through life saying, well, let's see what I can do so I can get more blessing. No, we just want to seek him. And we want to worship him. And we want him number one in our lives. And so, to summarize this far, to get God's provisions in our life, we need to be in the will of God. Then we need to realize that God does want to bless us. And this belief then will give us confidence to daily come to him and ask him for our daily needs. And then that leads us to this point. We need to learn to be specific. And this is one of the areas that so many times Christians fail. God, just bless me. Okay? And so nothing happens that day. And we say, well, God, I ask you to bless me. God wants us to be specific. And a third aspect of praying in God's provisions is making specific requests. Lord, we need this. We need, maybe it's an unexpected payment. Maybe it's something, Lord, we need your help in this. We've been working diligently. We've been doing what you said in your word. We've given you our will. Our will is yours. And sometimes specific things come up. We need specific needs that God likes to do. He wants us to be specific because why? Because then when he answers them, there's no mistake. It was God. It wasn't just some blatant, well, bless me today and give me this and bless me. And, you know, when it happens, it's like, well, that, you know, it just happens by chance. But when we're specific and we pray specifically, and I've seen and known places where they were specific and they prayed, and I can remember a church in Guam, and they prayed. They had a need of a specific dollar amount, and they prayed the specific dollar and cents amount, and that's what came in. Chance? No, not when you do that. When you pray specifically that way, God blessed that, and that church had what it needed for that time in that day. Be specific in your needs before the Lord each day, and don't just expect answers to come in because you're a Christian. Jesus instructed us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Give us today these needs that we have. And they should start off in your quiet time. You should start off, I need, what do we need? I need more diligence to walk with you. I need more of this. Put those spiritual things where they belong first. And then, Lord, we need these things in our lives. And so by this we know that we're to pray daily over our specific needs. And so we need to be careful for that. And Paul, also again in that fourth chapter of Philippians, that's a rich chapter full of great stuff. He says in verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, do what? Present your requests, let them be made known to God. But are you thankful? Are you thankful? Are you doing all those things the way he asked? Then we can expect it. Remember, seek first his kingdom, and your personal needs will be met. Pray specific prayers daily for the needs of your home, your family. Pray specifically needs for God's church here, the one that you're a part of. Pray specifically for what we need. Pray specifically for the needs that are there. And when we've sown those things and done those things, we can confidently bring those needs before the Lord. But then we are cautioned, and again, Be persistent. Be persistent. And that's where a lot of times we may fail. We're not persistent. We need to be persistent. Remember the parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18 about the unrighteous judge and the widow that wanted justice? He said, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but this woman's going to drive me nuts. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to give her what she asked for. Why? Because she was persistent. She kept on, she kept on, she kept on, she kept on. And he finally says, and God says, be persistent in your praying. There's reasons for that. Why? Sometimes he tests us that way. He tests us to see if we really are persistent and where our faith is. But there's other reasons why that happens. And if you think about the life of Daniel, remember him? He prayed specifically. You talk about a man of God. If there was a man of God, Daniel's one of them. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and nothing happened until all of a sudden there was a breakthrough. So if you go to Daniel chapter 10, gives us an account of those things. And so if Daniel would have given up, what would have happened? Nothing. No answer. But in Daniel chapter 10, starting at verse 12, here's the message that comes from the angel. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me. For from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before God, your prayers were heard. Remember what James says? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent, that means persistent. Keep on, keep on, keep on. Daniel, your prayer was heard. I have come because of your prayers. But remember, we're in warfare, aren't we? The prince of the kingdom of Persia. That wasn't some physical king. Spiritual warfare was going on. Sometimes the answers to our prayers, when we're not specific, are being held up in the spiritual realm, in the warfare realm. He opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. If Daniel would have stopped praying, not been persistent, what would have happened? He wouldn't have got the answer. He was persistent. And in the spiritual warfare realm, that's why we need to be persistent, because there may be something that's there. Sometimes it's in our own life. We have to examine, God, is there something in my life that I need to adjust that I'm not seeing? If it is, help me to see it so I can get that right. And then when we do, God brings the answer. But sometimes there's a warfare going on and your prayer is not coming to you and answering as soon as you'd like. If you look at an amplified translation, and actually the Greek reads that way, Matthew 7:7, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's in a continuous tense. You don't do it once and quit. You keep on. You keep on knocking. You keep on seeking. You keep on asking. And that's what God is telling us we need to be doing in our prayer life. And we need to make sure, again, that we're living, that we're in His will and doing those things. We be tenacious in that. We be persistent in that. The purpose of that parable in Luke 18 was to show us that, and it says it in the first verse, that men ought to always pray and not faint, not quit, not give up. Paul admonishes us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what does he say? Pray without what? Ceasing. Be in an attitude of prayer. And so when we're tempted to quit, we need to hear the words of Jesus ringing in our ears. Men ought to always pray and not faint. We need to remember the message of that faith chapter in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. God wants to build our faith. God wants to build our trust. So we want to appropriate God's provisions and get those things into our lives that we need. We need to make sure we're in His will, that we're walking according to His purposes, and that we believe that He wants to bless us, and that we daily ask Him specifically for what we need and we're going to be tenacious about it. God doesn't mind you being tenacious. We're going to say, well, he might get upset with. No, he wants to see his children constantly knocking, constantly seeking, constantly asking for those things. That's how Jesus taught his disciples in that model prayer to pray. That's how he teaches us in that model prayer to pray. And that's what we need to be doing in our lives to see his will accomplished. So, Father, we ask you to help us to do the things that we see in your word. On this lap of our lives, as we jog around this track in the model that you taught us to pray, help us to apply these things to our lives. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.